You have an outline. You already know that we're going to be talking about this teaching of unconditional election, also known as predestination. We, a couple weeks ago, studied another part of this doctrine of belief called Calvinism. John Calvin was a French religious teacher. He developed a system of belief that's commonly called Calvinism. And Calvinism is taught by most religious groups in this world. At least some aspect of it or another is taught. It's very, very popular. So what we've been doing over the past few weeks is looking at these different teachings in Calvinism and comparing them to what the Bible teaches. I think that's the best way for us to learn if something's right or wrong. Take it, compare it to what Scripture says, and weigh it and test it to see if it's right. This is Calvinism's, what's often called the tulip doctrine. These are the five key points of Calvinism. Total depravity, which we talked about a few weeks ago. This teaches that man was born sinful. That the littlest baby is the most sinful thing, just as sinful as Hitler or anyone else. This is what Calvinism teaches. Certainly I do not believe that that's what the Bible teaches, and I think we showed that a few weeks ago, that it is at odds with Scripture. What we're going to look at this morning is the idea of unconditional election, probably better known as predestination. That's how most people refer to it. The other parts of Calvinism's tulip are limited atonement, which says basically that Jesus didn't die for everybody. He only died for a limited few. I hope that this morning we'll see that that's not the case. Irresistible grace suggests that you cannot resist the Holy Spirit. I would suggest going to Acts chapter 7 there, where you have a group of Jews who are specifically told that they do always resist the Holy Spirit. And then one final one is perseverance of the saints, probably better known as once saved, always saved. A lot of our religious friends believe this, but the Bible plainly teaches that the saved can fall back into sin, that we can be lost. Okay, let's get started this morning looking at unconditional election or predestination. I mentioned earlier, we studied total depravity. It teaches that man is born sinful and cannot do any good without God doing it for him, without God acting upon him. Unconditional election just builds on that. The idea behind this is God has chosen a specific people to be saved. And they will be saved regardless of their desire or their obedience. So they don't even have to want it. They will be saved because he chose them individually to be saved. And Calvinism teaches that because of total depravity, we can't do any good. We can do no good whatsoever. God's going to have to do it for us. That's another reason this unconditional election is also called unconditional calling. I have something for you here. This is a quote from 1646 or so, the Westminster Confession of Faith. This is a man-made doctrine, as you can tell by the date. If it was written in 1646, that's a long time after Jesus lived and his apostles lived and died. So you know for a fact man produced this. And this is what is said in it. God has predestined and foreordained some men and angels out of his free grace and love without any foresight of faith in either of them. Others are foreordained to everlasting death, and the number of either is so certain and definite that it cannot be increased or diminished. Quite frankly, that's a lot of big words that are tied together. Let's break it down in terms that I can work with and that I can understand. What it means is God, before the world began, created a list of those who would be saved. And if you're on the saved list, you can't lose it. You can't get off. If you're not on the saved list, you can't get on it. And there is nothing you can do about it in between. This is what Calvinism teaches. Now, I want to stress that. This is not what the Bible teaches at all. We'll talk about that in just a second. You are on the list or not through no involvement of your own. This is something that the list is arbitrary. You can't be added to it. You can't be removed from it. This is what Calvinism teaches. We have no part to play whatsoever in salvation. Now, note what this really boils down to. Those who are condemned, if Calvinism is true, are lost because God doesn't want them to be saved. Right? Because if he has predestined the individuals who will be saved, and without him acting upon an individual, they can't be saved, then if he has chosen not to act upon you, what does it mean? There's only one conclusion. He doesn't want you to be saved. This is not what the Bible teaches. This is not at all. And I want us to see that. Calvin's idea of foreordained and predestined is not the same as the Bible's. And I hope we'll see that this morning. This doctrine's at odds with the Bible, and that's why we're studying it. So let's see some reasons why. If unconditional election were true, it would make God partial. Right? He decided, I want Lance to be saved, but Les, too bad. And on down the line, he just chose individual. He would be partial. So if you and I can choose or can see from the Bible where God is not partial, then it shows that this doctrine is not true. So let's see if we can find some of those. Acts chapter 10. I have many of these up here for you. But please turn in your Bibles as well. Make sure I'm not taking these out of context. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Of course, this is in Acts chapter 10. Peter is going to preach the gospel to Cornelius and his household. They will obey that. But here in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." God is not partial. He has not just chosen arbitrarily. Here, in every nation, those who fear him and work righteousness will be accepted by him. Does that sound like some conditions to you? It does to me. Fear him is a condition. And working righteousness, his righteousness, also a condition there. See, God is not partial. He will save all who fear him and work his righteousness. Another one to go with it. Romans 2, verse 11, "For there is no partiality with God." Ephesians 6, verse 9, speaking to masters over servants, it says, "And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." So again, we see that character. Colossians 3, 25 is perhaps one of the best to show this. "He who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." And let's just stop there for a second. He who has done wrong, what will we be judged by? What we do. We will be judged by our actions in this life. God is not a respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of obedience. He respects those who honor him by keeping his commands. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. Give you a second to turn there. Here's some pages turning. So 1 Peter 1, verse 17. "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." Impartial judgment based on our works, based on what we do. If our works are good or evil, the judgment that comes on us will be based on those things. All who obey him will be accepted. Now, this unconditional election, this tenet of Calvinism, similarly to total depravity, it should bother us. Because I want us to think about it, and let's really consider this. It represents God as not being just. It takes away his justice, doesn't it? Because he would be punishing people before they were born for something that they hadn't yet done. That's not the God I read about in the Bible. The God we read about in the Bible is just. He tells you what he wants, and he tells you what he doesn't want. And if we follow what he's commanded, there are rewards. And if we don't, then there's punishment. He is just, but this takes away his justice. It also takes his love away. Calvinistic predestination teaches that there are people in this world God did not love enough to give them the opportunity to be saved. That is not what the Bible teaches. This should be concerning to us. So let's consider another question. Who did God invite to be saved? It's an important question when thinking about the idea of predestination. Who does God want to be saved? Turn to Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. Look at verse 28. I have it up here for you as well. Our question, who has been invited to partake of salvation? Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Predestination takes his gospel call and limits it. It says that the gospel is only for a select few. What does this verse tell us? Who does God want to come to him? This is Jesus speaking in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you. Well, who's heavy? Who labors? Who's heavy laden? Who has the burden of sin in this world? All who are old enough to know right from wrong have that. So who's he inviting? He's inviting everyone to come to him and partake of it. You know, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, we often talk about it. Go out into the world and preach to every creature, right? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Go out into the world and preach to every creature. If the decision had already been made, why should we go out and preach to every creature? Wouldn't that be a complete waste of time? Because if Calvinism is right, a lot of them, it's impossible for them to obey. See, that doesn't make sense. You've got an inconsistency there. Turn to Revelation 22. Matthew 11 shows us that all have been invited. So does Revelation 22. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will. Not whosoever must because they have no choice. Whosoever desires. Anyone who wants that water of life has an opportunity to partake of it. Calvin says only a special chosen few are called by God. The Bible teaches us all are called, all are invited, but only the obedient will actually answer that call. That's the difference we see there between them. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. All men. Everyone. That's who he wants. We can turn to Hebrews 2. I'm just going to mention this one. You're familiar with it. Verse 9 says, Jesus tasted death for everyone. Again, in 1 John chapter 2, Jesus is the propitiation or the atonement for the sins of the whole world. That would include everyone. Again, who's been invited? Everybody's been invited. Now, I want you to think of this. If Jesus is the atonement for the sins of the whole world, Calvinism would limit that. So that means when he died, when Jesus took the nails, Brian mentioned this, when he took the nails and he took the spit in the face and he took the beatings and he took the spear and he took the mockery and he took the burden of the cross, Calvinism says he didn't do it for everyone. He just did it for some. Now here's the trouble with that. If that's true, he may not have done it for me. Does that concern you? And you know what I can do about it if he didn't do it for me? Nothing. That's not what the Bible teaches, though. This is not the lesson we see from Scripture. Turn to Hebrews 7. We are told whom he will save. Hebrews 7, verse 25. I know this sermon kind of feels like a Bible class some way. We're going through a lot of scriptures and putting them together, but I want us to make this point, and I want us to back it up with scripture. I don't want it to be opinionated here. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, speaking of Jesus, he is also able to save to the uttermost. That's good. No matter what sin is upon a sinner, God can cleanse it. He can save to the uttermost. Good news. We need to hear that. Well, who's he talking about here? Those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, who will be saved? Those who come to God through him. Does that sound like a condition? It is a condition. Calvinism teaches that I don't have to go to God. He will come to me, whether I want him to or not. That's not what the Hebrew writer here is saying. Those who come to God through his Son, those are the ones that he will cleanse. Will I believe the book of Hebrews, or will I believe the teachings of Calvin? I have a difference of opinion here. Go to John chapter 3. This is John 3:16. Very likely the most well-known scripture in the Bible. Look at it with me for a second here. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever, whosoever. Who does that mean? And studying with a very good friend of mine who teaches Calvinism, he said, well, whoever here does not mean everybody. It only means a certain group of people. Well, I don't speak Greek, but Mr. Strong's does. So I used Strong's Concordance and I looked up the word there. And this is what it means. In John 3:16, the word there is whoever, whoever believes. According to Strong's, it's word number 3956, if you have a concordance. It means all, any, every, the whole, everything. That does not sound like a limited group of people to me. That sounds like everybody. Jesus is Savior for everyone. Believes is also in there. That's active. That means it requires action on my part. Now here's a question that I think is fair. If God has invited everybody, why won't everybody be saved? The Bible's very clear that most will not be. We could go to Matthew 7 and look at 13 and 14. Most will not be saved. So if God invited everybody, why will everybody not be saved? Turn to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. The gospel calls for everyone. The blood of Jesus is powerful enough to remove any sin. God wants everyone to obey the gospel call. The call is there. Why then will so many be lost? And they will. The Bible's clear on that. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians tells us. His second letter there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why will the majority be lost? Because they will not obey. Not because God didn't give them an opportunity. Not because He didn't love them. But because they refused to obey. It will be their decision. Now, obey in this world. Apparently I was busy with my Strong's Concordance in this lesson. Obey is Strong's word, number 5219. It means to listen attentively, to heed or conform to a command or authority, to hearken, to listen, to attend. Because the question is, well, could I just obey once? Could I just be baptized into Christ and then I'm fine? Not according to this. This is a constant action. To continue in this heeding, this conforming, it is something that will accompany the Christian all of their life. Which tells us, and I say all of that to say this point, my election, my salvation is conditional. It depends on certain things being done. Now, I do want to mention this. Predestination is a Bible topic. It is. My wife taught English for 5 years. When she did, she predetermined who would make an A in her class before she ever even met the students. She did. She had a standard. That standard was anyone who scores a final average between 90 and 100 would get an A in their class. And that was true of anybody before she even saw the students for the first time, right? It was a standard that had been predetermined. Now, whoever met the standard would make an A. Now, would it be Mike? Would it be Lance? Would it be Les? From what Les has told me about English, I'm guessing probably not. Right? Not his favorite subject. Why? Because it was their choice, right? They had to put the effort into getting that 90 to 100. She had chosen who would get it. She had predetermined who would get that grade. But she didn't force them. Then it was on their shoulders to do what was necessary to get into that standard. Now, God has predetermined the type of people who will spend eternity with Him. The faithful. The obedient. He has predetermined that. Our job, yours and mine, is to conform to His type. Go to Romans chapter 8. Let's look at some things that are contained in that type. He did predestine the type of people who would be His, faithful people. Verse 28, Romans 8. We know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's see, verse 28 there. Notice, what is the condition? Work together for good to those who love God. Is that a condition? It is, isn't it? And then verse 29, for those who are conformed to the image of His Son. That's a condition as well. Look in Ephesians 1. This is also a verse that is often used to support this idea of predestination. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 5 will be used. But look at verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Is that a condition? If we're going to be saved, what are we going to have to be? Holy and without blame. Go down to the next verse. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. If I'm going to be His, I'm going to have to be adopted. I'm going to have to be in Christ for that to be the case. Now, here's the thing. With some of the language, it may be difficult to look at, and it's easy to see why these things can be confusing. Whenever things are giving me trouble, I just need to go back to simple scriptures. If there are scriptures that are meaty and I'm struggling with them, we'll go back to simple scriptures that talk about the same idea. And that's how we can pan it out. Jesus, very clearly, 1 Timothy 2:4 and all the other ones we looked at, Jesus desires all to be saved. That is not to be questioned. It's very clear. God is not partial. Romans 2:11, we looked at that. He invited whosoever will. Revelation 22, verse 17. So those who are lost, go back to 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Those who are lost, they are lost because they would not obey, not because God didn't want them to be saved. Just need to go back to these simple scriptures. Now the big question is in all this, have I met the conditions that God has set up for us to be saved? For me to come in contact with the Lamb's blood, have I met those conditions? Because if I haven't conformed to the image of His Son, whose fault is it? It's mine. If a teacher does their job and you don't make an A in their class, whose fault is it? Many parents today will say it's the teacher's. But if they did their job and they put it out there and they taught it well and they taught it clearly and they gave you opportunities to succeed and you didn't do well in that class, whose fault is it really? I know we live in a world of nobody's accountable for me. I'm not accountable for myself. It's got to be something else. It's my fault. It's my fault if I don't follow this pattern God has given. Now let's consider this. Just some thoughts. If our fate is predestined and we can do nothing to change it, why should I refrain myself from sin? Why should I? Because here's the thing, if Calvinism's right and I'm on that saved list, then no matter what I do, I can't lose it, right? And if I'm not on that special list, no matter what I do, I can't get on it. So why shouldn't I just do whatever I want? See where this teaching gets us. That's a nasty place for us to end up morally. Now, I want to say this. We are not questioning God's knowledge of who will obey and who will not, of who will be saved and who will not. He knows. He knows all things. There's no doubt in my mind. He knows who individually will obey Him. But there's a difference in having foreknowledge of something and forcing it to happen. Right? I'll give me an example. I know that if you guys go home tonight and stick your finger in a light socket, you will be electrocuted. Right? If you do it, is it my fault? I know. You stick your finger in there, you are going to get lit up. Is it my fault if you do it? No. Who did it? You did. Just because God knows who will be saved doesn't mean He forced it. He knows all things. But He has given us a part to play. I do want to mention this, though. There is a list we need to worry about. There is. It's a book, actually. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. Turn to Revelation 20. I didn't put these up here for us, so we're gonna have to turn. Revelation 20. book of life. There are a lot of books in this world that I will never have my name in. The Olympics are going on now, and there are a lot of record books, and those records are being broken. And I can guarantee you, my name will never be in any of those. And that's okay. You know, when it comes to presidents of the United States, don't foresee that ever happening, that my name's going to be on that list. But this book, I better do everything to make sure my name is here. Revelation 20, verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Turn over one chapter, chapter 21, verse 27. Describing that heavenly scene. There shall be by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. I need to be there. Now, here's the thing. Calvinism teaches that God's list is unchangeable. It cannot change. Is that what the Bible teaches about this book? Go back to Exodus 32. Can my name be in the Lamb's Book of Life at one point and then be taken out of it? Is the question we really want to ask. Exodus 32. You remember the context. Moses has been receiving the law from God up on the mountain, and the Israelites have gotten tired of waiting on him, so they talk Aaron, his brother, the high priest, into making a golden calf for them to worship. When he comes back down, Moses is just devastated over what they've done. And just shows what kind of character he has. Verse 31, Moses returned to the Lord and said, "These people have committed a great sin. They have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." Now, if someone's name can be blotted out of the book, what must that mean was there first in the book? You can't blot it out if it was never there, right? So their names were in the book of life. And yet through their actions, the danger of being blotted out comes. We see the same idea in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 5, speaking to the church in Sardis. It says, "He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Again, the name is in there, but it can be blotted out if sin comes. So this idea of Calvinism, that it's unchanging, is just not right. Okay, a couple more points. A complaint that often comes up is you're just trying to earn salvation. You're just trying to earn it. Salvation is the free gift of God, and by saying that we have to do something, you are saying that we can earn salvation and that it's no longer a free gift. Because if you have to do something, it's not a free gift, so you're violating Scripture. Is that true? First of all, just because something is a gift does not mean that it's without condition. I'll give you an example. Bible example. Joshua chapter 6. Right? God was giving the Israelites something in Joshua chapter 6. Let's turn it. It's verse 2. "The Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor.'" Okay, stop. What is it? What is Jericho? If he has given it to them, what is it? It's a gift, right? Were there any conditions placed on them receiving this gift from the Lord? Keep reading. Verse 3. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you will do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it will come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. My point is simply this. Jericho was a gift, right? Sure it was. Did they have some conditions placed? Did they have some things God expected them to do? Yes, a bunch of them actually. Did that take away the free gift? No, still a gift. But he placed conditions on it. Salvation is the same way for us. One other. As for this business of earning salvation, is there an action so great that I could do that it would make God owe me salvation? Is there anything in this world I can do? Because we can read about some pretty great actions in this book. Samson, 1,000 Philistines he killed with a donkey's jawbone. That's pretty incredible. I mean, on the list of impressive stuff, that's impressive. How impressive is me going down into a pool of water and coming back up again? How impressive is that? Will it get me a Presidential Medal of Honor? No. But it does mean the difference between having my sins washed away and having them still on me. Now, why is that? Is it because it's just so great and what I've done? No. It's because that's what the Master commanded. He has all authority to tell us what conditions He wants us to follow. If we're humble, we'll follow them. The earning was done by Jesus. He did earn something. He did earn that salvation for all who would obey. For you and me, we're just obeying the King. When I was growing up, my dad told me to cut the grass. When he told me to cut the grass, did he lavish gifts and praise on me when I cut the grass? Now, I don't recall any time ever cutting that yard, coming in, and my dad just came and said, "Oh, son, my son, what a wondrous thing it is that you've done. Truly, you are an amazing son, and this is a great and mighty deed." Now, I don't remember any of that. But I do remember, if I didn't do it, I would have been punished for it. Right? We can go back to 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Isn't that saying the same thing? He's given salvation. But those who don't believe in Jesus and don't obey the gospel, flaming fire taking vengeance. Oh, disobedience leads to punishment. Now, why did Dad have the right? Did he have the right to command me to cut grass? Did he have the authority? Certainly did. Does God have the authority to place whatever conditions He wants on salvation? Of course. Of course He does. One last one. Joshua 24. Calvinism would take away our choice. It would say the choice has already been made, and we cannot help but choose as God has forced us to choose. That is not what Joshua is telling the Israelites. You're at the end of his life here. He is about to go the way of all the earth. He's about to die. And he knows it, and he knows these guys are going to face some serious trouble. So this is what Joshua, their leader, leaves them with. Joshua 24, verse 15. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the river, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And what I want us to focus on is what he says there. Choose this day. You know what he does not say? He does not say, those who are predestined to serve God, serve Him. Well, I guess you don't have any choice. And the rest of you, just do, well, you couldn't serve me if you wanted to. Carry on. That is not what he says. What he very clearly says is choose this day, which means they had a choice. You and I have a choice as well. We have a choice to serve Him, a choice to obey Him, or a choice to rebel. Which choice are we choosing? Go ahead and get your song set.